We've been talking about heaven on earth, and when we think about this Palm Sunday, the start of the Passion Week of Christ, Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, and they wave palm branches. It's called Palm Sunday because they're waving the branches and throwing them down before him, and as they're all excited about Jesus coming in. But he comes in, and he's there for a little while, and then all of a sudden the cheers of his triumphal entry become jeers for a crucifixion, and then also we move on to, though, the powerful resurrection at the end. Amen. I want to look at something this morning. As I said, we've been on this theme on heaven on earth. Heaven. Is there something that God wants to get down from all of his resources in heaven and who God is into our life today, to where we live today on our piece of dirt, so that we might have a heavenly experience here in this life? Now, again, I know we're going to be going to heaven someday, and that's going to be awesome. There's going to be a fuller expression of that for sure. But is there something that God wants for us today that he's bringing out of heaven to us today? And I want to look at a thread of Jesus in the Old Testament and a thread in the New Testament and kind of weave them together in our lesson, in our time this morning. The title I've given here is Bread from Heaven. Bread from Heaven. I want to pick it up here. Israel's been, they've been delivered from Egypt. They've been in Egypt for 400 and some odd years. They've been delivered. Moses brings them out. They've gone through the 10 plagues, and Pharaoh decides to let them all go. And so they're out. They've opened up the Red Sea. They've gone through the Red Sea. They've come over on the other side, and now they're in the wilderness of Shur. The wilderness of Shur. I like it. There's a great study. There's a lot of wildernesses that they go through in the journey. The first one, as I said, they come through the wilderness of Shur. I think they're all excited. They're sure about everything because God is good. He opened up the Red Sea. He answers everybody's prayers. He delivered him from Egypt, and everything's great. There's not really been any big problems, no nothing. Everything is going great. You know, when you ask Jesus into your life and everything just goes smoothly and wonderfully, and you ask for parking spots or for an A on a test, and you get an A+, and just everything goes wonderful, it seems like. Not maybe exactly like that. But all of a sudden, everything just seems to be going great. And we're sure about everything. Just wonderful. And so we're in this wilderness of Shur, but they come to a spot where they don't have any water. And actually, they come to a spot where they find some water, but the water is bitter at Marah. And they complain to Moses. You find out when all of a sudden you're not getting your thirst satisfied, we start complaining. And so they complain to Moses, and Moses takes a tree and he throws it into the water, the tree which could represent the cross, and he throws it into this water, and this bitter water becomes sweet. And as I said, that tree, a type of the cross, I believe, a type of Jesus on the cross, and if you turn to Jesus, he can sweeten up any problem in your life. They got this problem, and Moses sweetens up the thing by adding the tree in there, by adding the cross in there, and I think Jesus, when we go through issues and problems in our life, if we could add Jesus into there, instead of facing it all by ourselves and what are we going to do, but we say, Jesus, I need you. I need your help. I need your strength. That all of a sudden, he sweetens up the deal and gives us a better perspective about what's going on. So they go on for a little while here further, and we come to Exodus 16. This is the scripture that I want to talk about. We come to their next complaint. We actually switched deserts. Excuse me. It says, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Now, we have our first complaint in the wilderness of Shur. Now we come to the wilderness of Sin. Can you imagine what's going to happen here? In the wilderness of Sin. I thought, wow, what a name for a wilderness. One, sure, I'm sure everything's going to be great. And then we got this other one, the next one they come to, a wilderness called Sin, S-I-N. Which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. They've been out for about a month. They've been out of Egypt for about 1 month at this particular time, hitting the road. Come to verse 2. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained. Second complaint. Murmured. In the King James it says. And that word complain means to be obstinate. To just obstinate about something. And they complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And what wilderness are we in? The wilderness of? The wilderness of? I thought it's interesting. In the wilderness of sin, it's easy to complain, isn't it? If you've got some issues in life that God's convicting you of, and He's saying, you know, I'd like to deal with that, and i.e. is sin, and God's gracious, He deals with us, and He tries to change our lives. But have you noticed that sometimes when you're really dealing with an issue, and you might be in a sin issue, that you're more of a complainer? You have more of this. I think we become more complaining and we become more critical, don't we?
Yeah, right.
I think when we're dealing with our own issues and not just dealing with them, when we're holding on to them, you know, there's one way to deal with your issues of life, and you're in this wilderness of sin, and God's convicting some things, and you're letting them go, and God's changing you, and it's just an awesome thing. It's another thing when God kind of convicts you of some stuff, and you kind of, I don't want to let go of that. And I think when we hold on to things, we become more of a complainer, and I think we become more critical. And I think conversely that when we're forgiven, when we sense the forgiveness of the Lord, when he deals with something, we go, yes, take us out of my life, we become very thankful, right? You get this idea that if I let go of sin, I become very thankful. If I hold on to sin, I become very complaining. I become very critical. And here they are in this wilderness of sin, becoming very critical. And it says, and the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. They're remembering back here. Oh, God. They've been out for a month. You can imagine. And they're remembering back now to the good old times we had in Egypt. Remember all the great times we had around that campfire and just great stuff that was happening and all that. Now, it's only been a month later, right? I mean, do you not remember that back there you were slaves? Do you not remember that back there they were killing the males in babies? Do you not remember all of the bad stuff that was happening back there? And for some reason, we don't remember the bad. We just remember some of the good points and we start complaining. God, I started walking with the Lord. Everything started going great. But then, you know, it starts getting a little tougher. And God wants to deal with some things in my life. And when we hold on to Him, instead of being thankful and grateful and excited about that, we become complaining and, you know, and remember some of the good old life that we had back there. They seem to forget some of the other bondages that we have. We get complaining and then we forget what God has done for us. He goes on to say, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. I love that. They're all going, you brought us out here so you could kill us with hunger. And Moses goes, ah, it's exactly right. How did you know what I was doing? You guys are so smart. I think, you know, all right. You're great. Yeah. I brought you out here so I could kill you. That's why I brought 3 million of you out here, so we could just parade around at campgrounds and go all over the place here and try to be an administrative nightmare trying to figure out how to get everybody from one spot to the next spot. And you're right, I actually brought you here so I could systematically kill you all and it would be fun. I would watch you die and suffer from hunger. Don't we say some stupid things sometimes? I've said some things to God. I just like, God, you just... That's exactly right, Phil. I came out here so I could just mess your whole life up. You're exactly right. Have you ever complained against God or against someone else? We take the worst case scenario possible and assume it as fact. I'm sure it must be that. Or if God's dealing with something in your life and we, like I said, we don't let it go and things are happening, or we thought, you know, hey, when I first got saved, everything was great. Now there's a cost to stuff. And, well, sure, there's a cost to Christianity. And You know, all of a sudden we realize that life is difficult, and then there's issues, and then you get married, and then you have kids, and then you have, everything goes down the tube, and then you have grandkids, and everything perks back up from there. Grandkids, thank God. By the way, you know, thinking of grandkids, they say the funnest things. I love grandkids. And was it Carly or Kaylee? I can't remember which one of the two it was, but said, looks to Catania and says, Mommy? Was it Carly? Looks to Mommy, to Catania and says, Mommy, do you have Jesus' phone number? Cell number is what she said, you know, phone number wouldn't. Do you have Jesus' cell number? But she goes, well, why, honey? He goes, I just want to call him and say hi. I thought, kids say the funnest things, man. I take the worst case scenario possible and assume it as fact. Observation. In the desert of sin, it's easy to imagine the worst. In the desert of sin, it's easy to imagine the worst because for some reason we get the idea that God's not for us no more. We get this idea we're out there doing stuff and God, no, he's not for us. He's trying to ruin my life. No, he's not. He's never trying to ruin your life. He's always trying to make it better. We get this idea, though, that somehow we start believing the worst. We start believing the worst that could happen, the worst case scenarios. Our view gets distorted. Our view gets distorted sometimes. We believe the worst of others or the worst of God. And when I'm in sin, I get a distorted view of life. We have a couple of pictures up here. See that picture there? Okay, next one. That's a distorted view. Now, these are done, just hold it right there. These are a picture that we just put through a different filter, and this is what we got. That one. And here's the picture of what it is. It was me! Okay, go to the next one. Get rid of that guy. Here's a distorted view. Here's a distorted view. Here's the view. I think sometimes by the filters we put in, and the filters that happen in our life, and so many things happen to us, that we filter things through not correctly, when we see them differently, when we see them differently than the way that they are, we get worried, we get scared, and we start wondering. And when I'm in sin, I get a distorted view of life. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven. Here's what I'm trying to get to. I will rain bread from heaven for you. I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. You guys have been complaining. You guys are worried that I wasn't going to do anything. It's going to go outside and it's going to rain down bread from heaven. I'm going to provide provision. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And that shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. On the sixth day they're going to gather twice as much because they weren't going to go out on the Sabbath. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. God always hears us when we complain, whether you do it verbally or just under your breath. Speak to them saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and shall know that I am the Lord your God. He actually brought quail that night and bread in the morning. Continuing on. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? This manna falls and they say, what is it? As a matter of fact, that's what they call it. They call it manna. The word for manna means, what is it? Manna. What is it? It's manna. What is it? It's manna. What is it? What is it? What is this stuff? They were intrigued by it. For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. They gathered it every morning. And after the morning sun came out, it would dissolve and go away. You had to get it in the morning or you didn't get it. They gathered it. If you kept it longer than a day, it produced maggots and it would stink. You try to gather some and save it for the next day, it wouldn't work because you couldn't gather it for the next day. It would turn to worms and would stink. However, if on the Sabbath, though, you grab a double portion, that portion would not stink. It would actually last for 2 days. It tasted like wafers of honey. It's like eating Honey Nut Cheerios. It was It was good. It tasted so good. It was certainly thoughtful of God to make the heavenly manna palatable to human taste. He could have just given us some sort of stuff that you just chewed it up and it sustained you, but it tasted like garbage. Instead, he gave us something that actually was pretty tasteful. In fact, it was said the Jews had a tradition that the taste of the manna varied with the wish of the eater and tempered itself to every man's liking. That it was good. Now, we read further on when all of a sudden they got sick of it because that's all they had. And like having donuts, I guess, every day, you get sick of donuts. But could you imagine if all of a sudden manna, and you gave it to the kids? I mean, you know, trying to feed little kids now is kind of tough, right? You give them carrots, and I don't like carrots. And, you know, it's hard to find out what they like. I mean, give them manna, because what do you like? This is what it is. I mean, it'd be great, man. It'd be great stuff to give kids. I like bubblegum flavored blah, blah, blah. That's what it is. There you go. They existed on that diet for 40 years, having manna at every stream. They had baked manna, they had fried manna, they had it boiled, pickled, they had it on the half shell, they had it for dessert. They had pineapple upside down manna, they had banana manna, they had so much manna. It lasted 40 years. And it was such an amazing feat that a jar of manna was placed inside the Ark of the Covenant along with the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod that budded. I thought, and interesting, God put them there and says, remember these. Remember the Ten Commandments. Remember my law. He wanted us to preserve that. To remember Aaron's rod that budded. Remember my authority. Without my authority, there's chaos. And thirdly, remember the manna. Remember, I fed you. I fed you. I fed you. All right. I want to spin the clock ahead now 1,500 years and tie in another scripture. We're going to go 1,500 years ahead now to Jesus. Jesus is on the scene. Jesus just gets done feeding 5,000 with 12 basketfuls of fragments remaining. After he feeds the 5,000 that night, he goes walking a little walk. He's actually walking on the water. The next day comes to this scripture here in John 6. I'm going to tie these together. It says, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Bread from heaven to eat. As a matter of fact, if we didn't have the bread from heaven, they would have died. But he sustained them with bread that came from heaven down here. And as they were on their trek, this bread came from heaven down to give them sustenance and strength each and every day. Heaven fed them. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. Now he begins to describe what this bread is. We're going from Old Testament, the manna and all that it had out there, and he tells us and he puts it in the Ark of the Covenant and says, remember that. And now we go 1,500 years ahead and he's going to fulfill all of this in Jesus Christ. And as he began to give the answer to this fulfillment, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. Remember when they said, what is it? They called it manna. What is it? Actually, we're asking the wrong question. It wasn't what is it, it's who is it. Because it says here in the scriptures that the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Continuing on. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am. I am. I am that I am. There are a lot of I ams that he talks about. I am the bread. I am. He says that I am this bread. I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. When they were walking in the wilderness, if they didn't have that bread, didn't have that water, they died. And he's telling us, New Testament, that if we don't have that bread, if we don't have that water, that living water, that we will also die. Because we will not live forever without that bread. Amen. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Observation, the Old Testament, the bread of life in the Old Testament was manna. It sustained them. In the New Testament, the bread in the New Testament is Jesus. He is the one who sustains us. He is the one who sustains us. The manna was to be gathered each morning and eaten by the end of the day. If it wasn't, it rotted. Each day we are to spend time with Jesus and eat of His Word. The importance of our daily time with Jesus is so critical to our life. To sustain us. Manna, Old Testament, didn't get it, you missed out if you let it sit. If you didn't get it, New Testament, we need to get it. We need to be in the Word. We need to be in the things of God. We need to allow Him to speak to us and talk to us and challenge us. We need Jesus so much. We need Jesus so much. Continuing on, verse 41. This is, again, New Testament. The Jews then complained about Him. Ding, 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 ding. Old Testament, they complained. Here it is again. The Jews then complained about Him because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that He says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur, there's that murmur word again, among yourselves, like they did in the wilderness. History is repeating itself. I thought it interesting. Here they are complaining about Him being the bread. In the Old Testament, we had the first complaint in the desert of Shur for water, right? We had the second complaint in the desert of Sin for food. Water and food. And Jesus here is telling us, I am water. I am food. I am the living water. I am the bread that came down from heaven. Jesus is the answer to the complaints we have about life. I need something to sustain me. And Jesus says, I am it. Yeah. No. I need something greater. I need a great significant job to sustain me. No. You need Jesus Christ to sustain you. No, I need some great thing to go on, some great journey. Oh, no, those might be great. But what you really need, we need Jesus Christ to sustain us. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. Continuing on. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. They ate the manna in the wilderness and they're dead. You see, that wasn't the bread you really needed. I love it. Love a comedian named Brian Regan. He's pretty fairly clean. Oops. He's been to WSU a time. And I love one of his jokes that he does. He says, I think to one of his kid says, hey, Daddy, I have a joke for your career. And he says, oh, wow, bud. You know, he's got a joke because Brian Regan, you know, his son says, I thought of something. Son's just a couple, I don't know how many years old, 3 or 4 years old. Have a joke for your career. Oh, what is it, bud? How come dinosaurs don't talk? He says, I don't know, bud. How come dinosaurs don't talk? Because they're dead. All right. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. They're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Jesus Christ comes down, and we have the privilege of asking Him into our life so that we will not die. McCoys are with us this morning, and I know your father just passed away. Pastor Albert is, right? Pastored for how many years? 40 years. Just passed away, and reading on Facebook, they're excited because, hey, Dad's going to be, we're going to see him again. He's going to heaven, you know, because Dad's going to live forever. Why? Not because he was a pastor, but because Jesus Christ, he took in Jesus Christ. He took in the bread of heaven and now will never die. Do you realize how fortunate we are as Christians? We will never die. We will live forever. We'll die in this life, but we will live forever. I'm just so thankful for what God has done, that when we partake of Him into our life, that He gives us life eternal. Eternal life. I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I shall give is my flesh. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to gain access for you to heaven, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Can you imagine? That must have been barbaric to them. We're supposed to eat your flesh and drink your blood. No, you don't understand what it means. I'm going to die for you, and I need to come inside of your life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. Do we feed on him? Are we feeding on Jesus, his principles, his precepts, his desires in our life, his thoughts? Are we feeding on Jesus? Feeding on what he stands for? Feeding on when he speaks to us and challenges us and convicts us? Do we feed on him? Will live because of him. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Wow, God. We live forever because of Jesus Christ. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? I thought it interesting that in the Old Testament with the manna, they said, man, this is hard to figure out. What is it? And the New Testament, thinking about the bread of life that's come down from heaven with Jesus, it was hard to figure it out. Who can understand it? What is it, Old Testament? Who can understand it, New Testament? You need spiritual eyes to see what it is. We need spiritual eyes to see what Jesus is doing. As we continue on, I'm going to come to a close here. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Skipping to verse 66, I thought it interesting, John 6:66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They couldn't understand. They couldn't understand what it meant to partake of Jesus. To partake of Jesus, that the manna of the Old Testament isn't the manna you needed. You needed the manna of the New Testament, Jesus Christ, in our life. a type and shadow in the Old Testament, the fulfillment in the New Testament. Jesus. 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 Let me conclude. Revelation 2:17, it says this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's very interesting at the very end in Revelation, there's a number of challenges and stuff to the churches, and he says, if we'll hear. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What is the Spirit saying to the churches? What is the Spirit of God saying to us today? Oh God, don't be silent, speak. Speak to us, Lord. Guide us, lead us. What he says to the church. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. This is Revelation. This is future tense now. Manna, past tense. Jesus, the manna. What is this hidden manna? I have no idea what it is. But I'd like to eat some. I'd like to eat some. Some of the hidden manna that God has for us. And I will give to him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Hidden manna. I want to encourage you all, please, invite someone to Easter. We'll feed them afterwards with some hidden manna. It looks a lot like eggs and sausage and coffee cake, but excuse me. I want to close with this. We're going to give an opportunity for us to partake of manna, the communion. When Jesus said the New Testament representation of that manna was himself, it was Jesus, that we needed to partake of him, that we needed to come and have communion with him. I want to give us opportunity for all those who would like to come and partake of communion as I dismiss us in just a moment. He's the bread that came down from heaven, Jesus. Interesting that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and the word Bethlehem means house of bread. He's the bread that's come down for us that we might eat, and that as we eat of Jesus Christ, he sustains us. He gives us life eternal. Jesus. 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 It's the Lord's Supper. It's not ours. Everyone is welcome to partake of it as long as you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But here's what it says too, and I think it's really cool what Jesus did. He says, I want you to partake of me. I want you to remember me often. But as you remember me in communion, he gives us some instructions, and that is, he says, examine yourself. Examine yourself. I think communion is so powerful for the examination process as well as the receiving of the elements. That we get to examine ourselves and go, wow, am I missing it somewhere? Am I missing it somewhere, Lord? How am I doing? What is it that I'm holding back? Where's the area besetting sin for me, Lord, that I need your help? And as I come and partake of these elements, I'm receiving your strength, your infusion, your power, your grace. Where is it where I've been hurt and I need to forgive someone? Where is it that I experience pain? Where is it that I'm hurt by something or fearing something? Or I'm just plain in sin somewhere? Father, convict us. Convict us, Lord. Then feed us. I'm so God is so good because in all of the junk we have in our lives, He doesn't look at it and go, "Ooh, get away from me." He's like a good mom. He goes, come here. Let me get that out of you. When we got snot and junk flowing from our nose, He doesn't go, "Ooh, go see somebody else." He goes, come here. Blow. Blow again. Now you look better. He is so, so good to us as we come. What I want us to do is this. You're going to play some behind us here. But could we take a minute, a couple of minutes today, and examine your life? More so than just a once over. Well, yeah, pretty good. Got my pants on. Got that. Yeah, I'm okay. Can we take a deeper look today? Search me, O God. Do you see anything in there? And to realize that when we find something, He doesn't go, "Ooh, icky, get away." He goes, come here. Blow. Bah! Thank you, Jesus. So as we end, let me pray. Father, we're so thankful for the manna, the bread from heaven, who's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came for us, who died for us, so He could wipe our noses and set us free. Lord, we've been those in the desert of Shur sometimes, too sure of ourselves and got off track. We've been those in the wilderness of sin as well, and times where we've compounded problems in our life. We've complained. Lord, today we ask that You take a deep look at us. Because You're such a loving Father and You care so much for us. You're not here to condemn us. You're here to just take a good look and go, all better. That's what communion's for, a good look. So as we dismissed, take a deep look inside. See what the Lord would show you. Spend a couple of minutes with Him. Talk with Him. And then after that, come forward. Partake of the elements and His forgiveness and His grace and His joy and His excitement. And the blessing of the Lord that's on your life because He loves you so much. Father, we come to partake of You. Cleanse us in Jesus' name. Amen. After you're done receiving the communion, you're dismissed.